This morning, we are continuing our Advent series on the inbreaking, and we're doing that with a guest speaker. Bubba Justice is here with us. He is the assistant to the national director. I don't know if that's the official title, but the coordinator, there's the better word. He will be sharing with us. I first met Bubba in Nicaragua. He's from Alabama, or was living in Alabama at that time, but we had to go all the way to Nicaragua to meet up and spent some time with him on the mission field there in Bluefields. He has been involved in missions for lots of years and really has a heart for those kinds of things along with the Vineyard Church. And so this morning, again, he's going to continue our series on inbreaking, talking about joy. So I give you Bubba Justice.
Man, what a great privilege to be here. I have had some people tell me they're going to heckle me. And so, ushers, I know that you're armed. Would you please escort John Barnett out of the church if he starts to heckle me? Hey, it's what an incredible privilege to be with you today, to get to talk to you about joy. And I just want to introduce my family to you. That's up there first. I have my lovely wife, Melanie Justice, here with me. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary with a trip to Disney World and a Disney cruise, so we had a great time. I've got two daughters. One is the online news editor. My oldest daughter is the online news editor for Charisma Magazine. Youngest editor they've ever had. My other daughter actually lives here in Houston area. She teaches at the Yes Prep, and she was going to be with us today, but she wasn't doing well. Again, as Brian introduced me to you, my name's Bubba Justice, and I'm glad that I'm among people that understand that Bubba is a real name. It's not my given name, but it is my real name. I've been called Bubba my entire life, and so it's been good. I know that I've been in other parts of the world, and people get their definitions of Bubba from Forrest Gump. I can promise you, I've been in the jungles of Zimbabwe, and they've said, "You don't look like Bubba Forrest Gump." I said, how do you know what Forrest Gump looks like? But years ago, I had a prophetic word from James Riles, who helped start the Promise Keepers movement out of his church. He said the Lord was going to use my name to open up doors all over the world. He said he's going to use your name, Bubba, brother, and justice to bring justice to different parts. And I found that's true. I've gone into different nations in Africa, and they've said, do you know that your name, Bubba, means father in our language, in Swahili and several languages? When I've talked with some nations in Asia, they've said, do you know that in Mandarin Chinese that Bubba means father? And said, you're Father Justice. And so this great time, the only place that you cannot use Bubba is in a Russian-speaking nation, because Bubba in Russian means old hag. Or actually, now, except for in Moscow, and it means hot chick. and so it's been good. I'm glad I don't have to have a translator. There have been times I've been in Kenya, and someone's got up and said, I understand English, but I don't know what he's talking about. But as Brian said, I grew up in Alabama. I was about 5 in a church similar to this, very 50th Street Baptist Church, that I asked Jesus to come into my heart one Sunday night. I was scared into the kingdom. The church had just showed the great late planet Earth. They're singing, I Wish We'd All Been Ready by Larry Norman. The preacher's saying, if you've been left behind, you're going to be eaten by giant grasshoppers. And as a little 5-year-old, my heart's just a-pounding, and then I see my 4-year-old sister that looks like she's going to go ask Jesus into her heart first, and I remember knocking her out of the way, and running down and shaking the pastor's hand first. And that was a good time. Not just that I beat my sister, but I really did ask Jesus into my heart. And I needed a good time because my father had deserted my family. At 5 years of age, my dad disappeared and did not get to see him again until I was 13. And by him leaving us, it threw us into poverty. And you're depending on the government for food. But we also had the advantage of my grandfather and grandmother had started a street mission for homeless people called the Jimmy Hill Mission in 1943. And my grandfather died shortly thereafter of an alcohol-related disease. But for 45 years, my grandmother ran this mission, still in existence today. But when we were hungry, we ate the food that was given to the mission. So when you're talking about the food pantry just a few moments ago, I thought about it. Man, I've eaten lots of good stuff out of food pantries. And I've eaten some bad stuff out of food pantries, too. I was over in Atlanta at a ministry called Blood and Fire one time, and I said, man, this cereal tastes funky. These raisins are a little tart. And then someone pointed out that the milk was actually sour that they had poured the groceries in. So, I mean, we grew up in poverty. All the clothes that we had was given to us. Everything was used except for one time a year, and that was Christmas. And we were so happy at Christmas because people were generous, and they'd give clothes, and they'd give new clothes, and give new toys. And then we'd get this new stuff at Christmas. And then, so on Christmas morning, we described what happened as a piranha pit. You know, my mother would stand in the middle and throw out presents, and it'd all be over in like 30 seconds. But you'd have stacks of stuff. Now, when I got married, I ran into the situation that my wife's family didn't quite do it that way. When they gave out Christmas presents on Christmas morning, they slowly unwrapped the present. And then they showed everyone the present. And then they painted a portrait of everyone with their present. And so we had a little bit of adjustments at Christmas time. And so every time Christmas comes up, I think about some of these adjustments. And so Christmas was the time in my childhood where I experienced the most joy. And one of the things that we would do as a family is we'd go down to the mission, and we would, on Christmas Eve, and we would be with people that were coming off of alcohol, coming off of drugs, homeless people that were giving their life back to Christ. And we would often read the story found in Luke 2, 8 through 12, which is the scripture for today. It said, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And so what I want to talk to you today is about joy. And if you have some notes, there are three dynamics that are three influences. Let me just read it. Our ability to experience joy is influenced by three dynamics. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at these three dynamics that go in. And just at the very top of it, Jesus influences your ability to experience joy. Look what the angel said. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news. Good news. Now, I took speech therapy from the time I was in first grade to eighth grade, and maybe I need to go back into speech therapy. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in the city of David. Now, what is this good news? If you look over at what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, he says, "And you shall have a and Mary shall have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so here's the number one thing about the joy that Jesus gives us is forgiveness for everything that you and I have ever done wrong is forgiven in Jesus. And I am so thankful for that. I can have such joy at that because, you know, as a little kid, one of the things that happened to me is as a seven-year-old, I was exposed to pornography. A friend of mine said, "Hey, you want to look at this?" And that pornography, and then a stepfather that I had, brought it into my house. And I had HBO and Cinemax, all these things in my room as a teenager. And even though I was a Christian, I carried around this guilt of looking at pornography. And then one day someone was praying for me, and I prayed 1,000 times to ask God to forgive me. One day someone's praying for me, and I saw a picture of Jesus in my head, and I was sitting amongst all this pornography, and Jesus came. And I thought he was either going to be mad at me because I'm a Christian and I shouldn't be looking at pornography, or that he was going to be sad because I so disappointed him. But instead, Jesus took a white sheet and he covered over all of that pornography. In the scripture verse, it says that love covers a multitude of sin. So you and I can have joy because his love covers a multitude of sin. Second way that we have joy is this, is that we have freedom. We have the joy that sin no longer has power over us. Now, I did a lot of missions work. I was in Kenya one time. A team had just come back from the Sudan, and they were just undone. They were weeping, they were crying about the things they saw. They said, we can't explain to you the worship service that we just experienced. Now, I'll be able to say that same thing when I go out to tell people, when I say, "How was your worship service today?" I say, "I can't even explain it to you." John got off the stage. He said, "I had nothing to do with this. I want you to know." Now, it was a true blessing. I mean, I've seen worship services all over the world. I've been with the Maasai where they're jumping off the ground. I've been in villages in Africa where they're playing iron rings and singing off-key as worse as anything you've ever heard in your life. And this ranks right up there, not with the off-key, but it's just a wonderful worship experience. But this Kenyan who had just gotten back from the Sudan says, "I can't understand the worship experience I just had." I said, "What?" He said, "We were in a village of Sudanese," and he said, "Baba, they were naked because there was no clothes to be had. They were hungry because they hadn't eaten in a while, and they had this extravagant worship. I mean, they were dancing. They were joyful." He said, and I asked him, I said, "Why are you so happy? You don't have clothes. You don't have food. Your family's been killed." They said, "No, you don't understand. We're free from the power of sin." They said, "Before we knew Jesus, the demons would come at night and torment us. And we knew that once we died, we would be forever tormented. But Jesus came and he gave us freedom. We're no longer held by the power of sin." Joy. We have the joy of no longer having the power of sin. And finally, just one other point I want you to see is that forever, joy that I will live forever and no longer fear death. See, I'm in the middle of a spiritual formation class with Regents Divinity School. And we read this book, and one of the things they talked about is so many of us have a conversion-centered gospel that asked, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And they challenged that because that's not the right question. Now, do you feel like I'm being a heretic up here that I'm about to? Not yet. I haven't crossed the line yet. He said, here's the real question that we need to ask. If you could live forever, how would you live your life? It's a life focus. It's disciple focused. Because here's the reality, is that what if the only story we had in the Bible was the birth of Jesus in the New Testament? I just stop there. You know, we'd never have the joy of seeing Jesus overcome temptation and just putting Satan in his place. We'd never have the joy of reading about blind Bartimaeus when he got up and he had recovered his sight and he never had it before. We would never see the joy of the Gadarene maniac who, when he was set free from demonic oppression, that the joy that he had in his life. There would never be this joy of the healed person no longer having to, the woman with the issue of blood and the leper, those with leprosy, that would have to go around and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. That no one could ever get near them. And you even think about the woman who had that issue of blood, and it said, and if you were bleeding, the Old Testament law required that you say that you were unclean. And her whole life, or that period of time, having to go around and saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then there comes that moment when Jesus is in town. And I could see, because she was going to try to follow the letter of the law under her breath, saying, unclean, unclean. Sneaking through the crowds just with the hope of touching Jesus, him. And being healed and the freedom to say, the joy, I never again have to say I'm unclean. See, if it just ended with the birth of Jesus, you'd never see the you're talking about someone laughing when someone had a box of Captain D's, you know, two pieces of fish and seven hush puppies, and they start feeding 5,000 people. And people are laughing, did you see what, man, I want that kind of unlimited feast from Captain D's. The laughter, the joy of the woman who in one moment thinks she's about to be stoned to death for committing adultery, in the next moment, Jesus saying, where is your condemners? We'd never see Jesus wrestling with God in the garden saying, not my will, but yours. We'd never see the cross. We'd never see the joy of seeing Jesus raised from the dead. Because here's what I want you to see. We have the rest of the story. Being born again is the starting line, not the finish line. I mean, think about that. So many people get so happy. They get so full of joy when they see their brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers come to accept Jesus. But I tell you, there's more to the story than the birth. There's far more joy in living out the life that you and I get to live out because Jesus said the very things I did, you get to do. The very people that you know that internally or maybe externally go around and say, I'm unclean, I'm dirty, I'm not worthy. You get to be used by God so that they don't have to say they're unclean anymore. You get to be used by God to set people who are under controls of demons. You get to set them free. You get to see the joy of people's needs being met, of sins being forgiven. Because being born again is just the starting place. It's not the ending place. That's joy that you and I have. That's the joy that Jesus brought for us. And so Jesus is the starting place. But there's more. I feel like one of those commercials on late night TV. And there's more. You've got other people also influence our ability to experience joy. You have Elizabeth, who had been so excited. It says she gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe what the Lord would do, that he would do what he said." And here's what I want you to see. The testimony of other people's experience with God matters. Elizabeth and Zechariah, if you go back to their story, and I think you talked about these guys last week. If you followed the guide, you did a little bit. But I want you to think about this. They had been praying for a baby probably their whole life. They get married. You know, you ever been around people that are married or about to get married? My daughter's getting married in like 3 weeks. She is giddy. She is excited. And her husband-to-be is even more excited. And you know, when they get there, we were out at the Lights in the Heights last night, and you have all these little babies being pulled in these wagons. And my daughter said, "Well, look at that little baby." And Justin, "We don't need any little babies anytime soon." And just the excitement. And when people get married and they're newlyweds and then they start to want children, they start to pray. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah prayed for a baby. And those days of praying turned into months. Those months turned into years. Those years turned into decades. And then there came a point where they just stopped praying. Maybe Elizabeth went through the change. They still loved God. They still served God. But they just stopped praying. And then the joy of the surprise of the visit from the angel. The angel shows up and says, "God has heard your prayers and you're going to have a baby." And Zechariah couldn't believe it. Here's what I want you to know. Here's a principle. God answers old prayers. See, there are some of you that have prayed for things for years, and you've just stopped praying. And the Lord's going to bring the joy of answering some old prayers. Really felt that when I was preparing this message, that for this church, that there are some of you that you're going to be reignited in joy of a hope of God answering your old prayers. See, this was me as a little kid. I'll show you, and this is Melanie and my dad and I at Easter last year. Let me show you a prayer that I used to pray as a kid. "God, would you let my daddy be back to take care of me? Would you let my dad provide a safe place to live? Would you let my dad make sure we have enough to eat? Lord, would you let my dad give us new clothes? Lord, would you let my dad take care of me when I'm sick?" Pray that. Our childhood. About 3 years ago in October, Halloween, October 31st, get a phone call, 5:30 in the morning. I'd been reconciled with my dad, but my stepmother had died of a massive heart attack. My father's been handicapped since 1994. That day, he came to live with Melanie and I. And one day, I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit says to me, "Bubba, you remember those prayers you used to pray? I'm now answering them. I'm just letting you do those things for your dad." See, God answers old prayers. What prayers have you stopped praying? He wants to give the joy of answering some old prayers. Now, what I want you to see is the second thing, is that to have others influence you with joy, you need to spend some time with them. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. For you and me to be influenced by others, we've got to spend time with them. In the spiritual formation class that I'm in, one of the introductions, they said, it doesn't matter about your doctrine. It doesn't matter about your denomination, your history. The most common way that people are formed in Jesus is that there's an individual who is filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they influence our life for Jesus. And for me, because my dad left, we had to live with my grandmother. This is a picture of her. She's the most godly woman I ever met in my life. She is the real deal. She would pray all the time. She was honest. She was a woman who lived by faith, never got above poverty level, was always generous, was always kind. I could go on and on about her. I will say that she created some problems in my marriage, in that when we first got married, the way that I knew a godly woman functioned is I came in from working in the grocery store 3 a.m. in the morning, my grandmother's praying. I see my wife, it's 10 o'clock. I said, why aren't you praying? You still got 5 hours before you can go to sleep, woman. Let's just say it didn't work. We had some other conversations. But see, I know this, that I had to spend some time with my grandmother in order to have her impart those things to me. And then finally, you influence your ability to experience joy. Jesus others you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and I'm just going to pick up verse 2 for time's sake. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. How now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Some of us, in the midst of suffering, the way that we experience joy is by changing our perspective. I don't know if you can see these next couple pictures, if you want to go on up to the next picture, but these were really interesting. Are those 3 pieces or 4 pieces? Is that a 6 or a 9? Somebody's happy because they see a boat. Someone's happy because they see land. I found this quote this morning. It says, the love of God is pure when joy and suffering inspire an equal degree of gratitude. It's about perspective. You know, Matt Redman wrote this song called Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Blessed be your name. See, here's what I want you to see, and we're 2 slides away. The way that you can experience joy in your life is to understand that all of us go through seasons. You will go through seasons of blessings and difficulties. what will your response be to God? Suffering and time of abandonment, but then there's joy in times of embracing. There's suffering in times of abuse, and there's joy in times of healing. There's suffering in times of lack, but there's joy in times of provision. There's suffering in times of failure, but there's joy in times of success. And just throw in one theological term, you know, your $50 word, sanctification, is a theological term for being formed into the image of Jesus. Sanctification takes a lifetime of experiences. Every season, an event in your life is used to make you like Jesus. When you're young, God uses your youth to make you like Jesus. And when you're old and you're dependent on other people, it's Potter forming you into Jesus. When you're healthy, you're being formed into the image of Jesus. And when you're sick, there's another part of responding like Jesus that he's doing in your life. When you're rich, and I love having provision more than I love poverty, you're being formed into the, will you be a good steward? And when you're poor, you're being formed into trusting God to provide for you. Now, there's nothing fun about living by faith. I remember my grandmother was preaching in my church one time, and she said, living by faith is like throwing up. You know you'll feel better once you've done it, but you don't want to go through the process. And you know what? Anytime that I've had to live by faith, I can relate to that analogy. Success and failure form you to be like Jesus. Loyalty and betrayal form a part of being like Jesus. Joy and suffering make us like Jesus. That's how Raymond started the service. That's how we're going to end the service. Come, Holy Spirit. Again, I don't know how you do it here. I do it someplace different everywhere I go, but just all of a sudden I felt a tingling on me that, and I felt like the Lord said, there's some people that feel the Holy Spirit on them right now. If that's you, if you just feel the presence of the Lord on you, would you just stand? Come, Lord. Come, Lord. More, Lord. More of your presence. And there's some of you that feel a little bit apprehensive that the Lord might ask you to maybe forgive somebody that hurt you. When I was talking about my dad, there's some of you that were abandoned. And it's like the Lord's poking at something that's a little uncomfortable to be poked at. If that's you, would you stand? I know it takes courage. And there's some of you that have not yet experienced the joy of being free from sin. You've been forgiven. You know you've been forgiven. But you still feel like there's something that there's a chain on you. The Lord wants to set you free. Will you stand? So come, Lord. So I don't know if you want to have some worship folks up here or something. And ministry team. But some of you that, do you have them come down or do you want to? Now here's what I'd like for you to do. If you're standing, I want you to come down. Because we're going to ask some people to direct them to you in just a moment. So if you're standing, I want you to just come down. I promise you we will not embarrass you. But we're just inviting you just to stand here. I'm actually going to ask you to do something. I want you to face the congregation. I want you to turn around. I want you to face the congregation. And so we're going to hereby deputize quite a few of you to be on the ministry team, you know, whatever your protocols are here. So.
Yeah, there's those of you who have been contacted that were supposed to be part of ministry team.